Good evening. I'm still thankful for God's mercies. We meet a lot of things in this life, and sometimes, as the Lord has said, we encounter what others encounter, but He's there to help us and to keep us along the way. I want to ask a question. Where do you live? I'm not talking about your physical address. Where do you live? And then I also want to mention something. Many years ago, myself and another young man, Clifford Ware, we were walking to the park. I don't know if we were going swimming, but hot sunny day. We got over by this elementary school, so we were about a block away from where we were going. We were talking, and he said, "Stop." And I stopped, like, "What?" And he said, "Well, start walking again," and then he hollered, "Stop." And what he wanted you to do was just freeze when he hollered, "Stop." So at that point, you're stopping in stride. And I can't tell you now which foot was ahead of the other, but he said, "Just be still." And then he matched my stride. And then once he got it matched, he said, "Okay, let's go." And we're walking in lockstep. But when you see that shadow, you only saw the shadow of one person. So I ask again, where do you live? There's an old song that I used to hear, and there was an old sister from Oklahoma City that sometimes would sing it, sometimes you would hear it on the radio. It's entitled, "In the Shadow of the Cross." The writer said, "As we journey on toward heaven's shining goal, we may suffer pain and loss. Burdens only bring us blessings if we live in the shadow of the cross. On that tree of sorrow, Jesus died for all, took upon himself our dross. As I see him there, I long to ever live in the shadow of the cross." He then says, "There are souls to rescue and there are souls to save. On the sea of life they toss. May we be a light and teach them how to live in the shadow of the cross." And the chorus says, "Are you living in the shadow of the cross, where the Savior took your place? By the cross, he'll lead us to that home above. There, we'll see him face to face." So I asked, where do you live? We have a song that says, "In the shadow of the cross, I will do what? I will rest. In the shadow of the cross, let me do what? Let me hide." And it has much more yet to say. What does the cross symbolize to you? What do you see in the cross? Beg your pardon?
I said pain.
Pain.
Death.
Forgiveness
for sins.
Humility. Love. Mercy. When you consider, it's not all roses, is it?
No.
It's not the most pleasant view. And it tends to be a stumbling block to many people because they do not want to encounter the cross. The writer in the 14th chapter of Luke, the 27th verse, though, tells us something there that we can't get around. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, if I live in the shadow of it, what am I really saying? You ever been in the shadow of anything? When the sun's bearing down and you're outside and you don't have to just do something in particular at that point in time, where do you find yourself going? Huh? Trying to get in the shade of a tree. How far away from that tree can you be and still be in the shade? Not very far. Going to have to get fairly close to it. If we live in the shadow of the cross, we're going to have to get pretty close to it. And if we want to hide there, we're definitely going to have to get close to it. As I mentioned, when Clifford and I were walking, and we were like maybe 12 years old, 13 years old, to only show one person, we had to stay pretty close to each other, walking side by side, step for step, stride for stride. And as soon as we varied, now you can see two people.
Yes.
You wouldn't be able to hide that way. You know, if someone was looking for you and you was trying to hide, they could see the shadow and realize there's two people there. But may God help us as we go through this life to stay in the shadow of the cross. We're going to have to bear a cross as we go through this life. Whatever pathway the Lord chooses for us, we're going to have to meet what comes in that pathway.
Yes.
It's easy to pass judgment upon someone and maybe try to determine what they have or they don't have, but you don't know the cross that they truly bear.
That's so.
Ephesians, the second chapter, 14th verse. It has something else to say. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, to those that were Gentiles and to those that were Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You are to live in his shadow. But consider the imagery that God's word contains many a time. And here it makes the statement that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He says, this is a building that is fitly framed together, but it grows unto an holy temple in the Lord. So it's a lively building. And there's many areas for you and I to grow in. People tend to say, well, you know, religion. I heard one person I worked with once said, well, I'm not into religion. It's just a way for someone to control other people. And I remember another man, and his background was of Chinese descent. He said, religion is just a crutch. I don't have any need for that. But we are to be a lively building.
Yes.
It says made up of lively stones. It says every joint in it supplying.
Yes.
The least one that is saved is able to supply something that encourages God's people, especially when they live in the shadow of the cross. Sometimes that encouragement is something where you will find older people draw encouragement from seeing young people come to service.
Yes.
Just coming to service.
Yes.
I say that because I remember an older brother in our congregation in Wichita when we were growing up. And as he was passing through, it was after prayer meeting one night, and he mentioned to a young person who was like a teenager at that time, says, what you had to say and the fact that I see you coming to church and striving encourages me.
Amen.
That young person was kind of stunned and looked at him in a way like, what would I be able to say that's going to encourage this older man who knows more about God's word than I do? But you never know how your part helps someone else.
Yes.
So it behooves us to live in God's shadow so that we can be a blessing to others. And it is sometimes just simply by you being there.
Yes.
May the Lord help us. You see here also, he said this was done so that we could be made one with God. Now, sometimes people like to claim kinship with others because it gives them a little bit of status. I'm still mindful. I remember working in the downtown office. And back in that day, they didn't have printers all over the place. So if you wanted to print something off, you had to go down a floor or go up another floor to the top level to use the copy machine. And I determined after I went down one floor, that one was broke. So I went up to the top floor where the CEO is, and I'm using the copy machine. And the executive secretary for our department, she came up. So as I'm finishing up what I'm doing, we get to talking. And then when she starts copying what she had to copy, this executive secretary comes walking in. And she's the executive secretary for the CEO. So when she came in, she looked at it, she said, oh, I thought someone was in here. And she turned around and walked out. And the other lady, her name was Eddie York, she said, well, we are somebody.
Aww.
Now, she's an executive secretary. I'm sure she made good money. But I was an engineer, and I'm pretty sure I made more than she did. But she thought she was somebody because she was the CEO's secretary. You know, we can have a kinship when we get reconciled with God.
Yes.
To where we can be someone in Him.
Yes.
Now, it's not about position and stature, but we sing that song that says, I am His child.
Yes.
His own.
Loving.
Yes. Didn't say I'm one of many. I'm His own. And so we have a place of acknowledgement. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have a statue where everybody in the world knows you necessarily. But we have a place where we have been reconciled with God. And now we can consider I am one of His own. Sometimes I think about a song one sister used to sing, and I've heard it. It said, I'm as poor as a beggar, but I'm rich as a king. And I think about other songs that sometimes point out that you're somebody to God.
Yes.
So you consider, and I'm even reminded as I think about this now, that when we had our first child, a daughter, I had a little t-shirt that said, "I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk." Well, when he makes us, we get saved, the writer said, we become a new creation.
Yes, yes.
And then he puts us in a place where, if we will, we can live in such a way that we can be a blessing in his hands.
Yes.
The writer in Philippians, though, lets us know about this place of the cross. And the second chapter, the 8th verse, says, "And being found in fashion as a man," talking about Christ, somebody said they, when they see the cross, they see humility. Here it says, he humbled himself.
And became obedient.
He became obedient unto death.
And even the death of the cross.
Wherefore God
also hath highly exalted him.
All right.
Yes.
It's
above every name.
It's above every name. That's good, but you consider, nobody's got a name like Jesus.
That's right.
And
that's
so as we go through this life, we can recognize that he can do for us what is needed to be done. And if we will live for him, we'll be in a wealthy place.
Yes.
The view of the cross, it's a painful one in a lot of ways, but there's more to it than just that.
Yes.
And again, I sometimes tell the home folks that we need to look beyond what you see written on the pages, because there's so much more there. We need to recognize that there's much in God's word to be mined out, to come to understand. And when you think about what the Lord has done, it said he obeyed.
Yes.
And that he died even on the cross. This dying upon the cross was a symbol of ultimate, supreme obedience to God. That is our example. And you consider, we have peace with the Lord. We have peace within our own heart, our own mind, our own soul, because we know we've been saved and forgiven. But also consider that although it means a lot of pain, suffering, denying self, things that man doesn't normally want to do, but you need to consider deeply, what does it really mean to you? Now, when you think about the death that he died, one songwriter said, "When I think about the cross, let me be worthy of the price he paid for me." I want to read something to you. When you consider Galatians, Deuteronomy, it says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In other words, cursed is the person that is crucified. So it became a stumbling block to men. For how could one, accursed of God, be their Messiah? And then it says the cross was not considered any differently by the Romans, and they came up with this way of killing people. But this is the way the Romans looked at it for themselves. Let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. In other words, don't ever do anything to be associated with dying upon the cross. That is beneath a Roman citizen. They are not to end up that way. And usually if you did, it was because you had committed treason and done something that they felt required the utmost shame and the most torturous death that they could come up with at that point in time. The writer also says the suffering of death by crucifixion was intense, especially in hot climates. Severe local inflammation coupled with an insignificant bleeding of the jagged wounds. In other words, where the nails were piercing through, there wasn't a whole lot of bleeding from those points. And we have nails nowadays, and they're just as smooth as could be, but they weren't interested in them being so smooth back then. So they would rip and tear as they went through. But he says here that these wounds produced traumatic fever, which was aggravated by the exposure to the heat of the sun and the strain of the body, and it resulted in an insufferable thirst. The areas around the rough nails that swelled and it was torn, the tendons were lacerated, the nerves were lacerated. It caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and the stomach were surcharged with blood and caused a throbbing headache. And he says a terrific throbbing headache, probably a lot like a migraine or maybe even a lot worse. The mind was confused and filled with anxiety and dread foreboding. The victim of crucifixion literally died a thousand deaths. Tetanus not rarely supervened, and the rigors of the attending convulsions would tear at the wounds and add to the burden of the pain. In other words, your body's going through such horrible things here that it goes into convulsions, and you've seen people have convulsions, and so this causes even more tearing of the wounds and the places where the nails have gone through, which increases the pain and the suffering that the person is having to endure. And he says here that this increases and adds to the burden of pain till at last the bodily forces were exhausted and the victim sank to unconsciousness and death. The sufferings were so frightful that even among the raging passions of war, pity was sometimes excited. The length of this agony was wholly determined by the constitution of the victim, but death rarely ensued before 36 hours had elapsed. That's a lot of pain and agony.
Yes.
It says instances are on record of victims of the cross who survived their terrible injuries when taken down from the cross after many hours of suspension. This was in Josephus. Death was sometimes hastened by breaking the legs of the victim and by a hard blow delivered under the armpit before crucifixion. You consider the sudden death of Christ evidently was a matter of astonishment. He refers to Mark 15 and 44. The peculiar symptoms mentioned by John in the 19th chapter, which seemed to point to a rupture of the heart of which the Savior died, independent of the cross itself, or perhaps hastened by its agony. When you think about the cross, and you look at that, and I've read where doctors have done their own study as to what happens to the body when you get crucified, and they have mentioned this rupture as well. And when I looked at it, I thought, well, in one sense, we could literally say the Lord died of a broken heart. Look at what he went through for you and me.
Yes.
And we should stay in the shadow of it, so we will never forget what God has done in sending his son to die for you and me.
Amen.
You consider that as bad as this death is, the way it was handled, yet the cross symbolizes the glory of the gospel. You think about that. When you look at what the gospel is bringing, and it's bringing good news, and it is letting us know that we can be cleared from all sin and forgiven and set about in such a way that we can live a holy life where we're not out doing everything that the world is doing. You consider that this cross is a symbol, someone mentioned, of the love that they saw in it. It is a symbol of Jesus' love. It is a symbol of God's power to save. It is a symbol of your commitment. If you really allow it to affect you the way it should, it will cause you to commit. The brother mentioned that his children don't seem to be touched. I understand how that feels. Because sometimes I've just told the Lord, Lord, sometimes it looks to me like they're not even paying attention. The only thing I can draw from that is that you never really know what is going on in that head. You don't know what God is doing to deal with them, but you just keep asking the Lord to have mercy and to visit them.
Yes.
And sometimes I've had to tell the Lord, Lord, I know you've had mercy. I know you're visiting them, but
yes.
I'm asking you to visit them some more.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
You consider.
Yes.
The cross is a symbol of the necessity of full commitment, even unto death, for his disciples. Are you a disciple of the Lord?
Yes.
I think sometimes about the songwriter who said something of the fact that Jesus walked along the shore one day, loving others, heavy burdens on him lay. Says he was looking for a friend. He was looking for 12 men who would gladly follow all the way. And it names those 12 disciples, but then it goes into how each one of them died. There's a lot of conjecture, and some say, well, the songwriter, he didn't do it right, and they didn't die all this way. And if you try to follow it back in the history, you'll find that there's some conjecture even there as to how each one of them died. But the truth is that they all gave their life for this gospel, and many of them died a horrendous death as a result of it, but they had such a love for God that they would not deny their Lord.
Right. Right.
And so you've heard and writers say, Peter was crucified upside down because he felt like he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord was right side up. I don't know what that did to him in the hours that he spent on the cross, but he gave his life and his blood for this gospel. You see the necessity of being fully committed to where, regardless as to what man does, and you think about it in this day and time, people get so hurt by what they thought somebody said,
yes,
by what they heard somebody say. And, you know, you consider, and I recognize that words can hurt people's feelings. But at the same time, it cannot stop you from serving God.
Amen.
You can't allow that to happen.
Yes.
Because others have gone through so much, and they too have dealt with the hurts and the pains and the sufferings. Nevertheless, they have stayed true to him to the very end. This cross also symbolizes the willingness of Christ to suffer that we might be reconciled to God and know his peace. There is something about this that touches hearts and minds as you go through this life. And I'm mindful, one of the machinists caught me on the turbine deck one day and he said, you seem like you're always so serene. How do you do that? And he was a person who went to church. And he said some things that told me some other things that a lot of people disagree with. But you consider, I had to tell him, it's not me, Bob. It's God.
Yes.
God is the one who gives you that sereneness.
Yes.
And I've just mentioned that he, you know, went to church. I remember he took a, what would you call it, a trip to Africa. They were going to visit certain cities. They were taking medications and whatnot. Now, this is what I got out of it. He said as they visited certain cities, trying to help those that were having problems with sickness and whatnot, not knowing what they would meet, but they ran out of medication. They ran completely out. And yet there were some more cities to go to. This is what he told me. When they went to those other cities, since they didn't have medication, they prayed for them. And you know what happened? He said they got well. What do you learn from that? And he's not someone that claims, well, we trust the Lord for the healing of our bodies. He don't know what he told me when he said that. But see,
the thing was, at that point, now they're having to try to depend upon God to answer some needs here, because they don't have anything in their minds to do anything with. And yet he said, when they prayed, those children and those adults got healed. And look at what we run into when you try to trust God for the healing of your body. May God help us. Psalms the 17th chapter, the 8th verse. Here he says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings.
Yes.
What does that mean to you? To be kept as the apple of the eye. It means to preserve me, Lord. Guard me. Defend me. Defend me as someone that is precious and valuable. Defend me in that way, Lord, because I want to be kept.
Yes.
And keep me under, or hide me under, the shadow of thy wings. How far do you think God's wings will reach out? But for me to stay under that shadow, I need to be close to him.
Yes.
And then think about it again. I mentioned we were discussing some things, wife and I, Sister Serena, and I mentioned, well, sometimes young people don't really work with their children. It's amazing what children can learn at an early age.
Yes.
It's also amazing what they can do if you got a little patience to teach them.
Yes.
And I remember this because when Sister Sarita was carrying Micah, she had to stay in bed for about 5 months. I still have to go to work. Oldest daughter was 5 years old, going on 6, and the second daughter was going on 3 years old. But I showed the oldest daughter how to measure out bleach and detergent, separate clothes, put them in the washer, turn it on, wash clothes. Then put them in the dryer and wash them. And take them out, and I just have her pile them up on the sofa in the living room. I'll fold them up when I get home. She might wash 2 or 3 loads of clothes in a day. The other thing we found out, I'd ask my wife at that time, like, how are you all eating lunch? She said, Tiandra's fixing it for us. How's she fixing lunch? What do y'all have? Oh, we have peanut butter and jelly and chips. We have this, we have that. How's she even getting it? Well, she was taking a chair, putting it up against the cabinet, climb up on the chair, then climb up on the cabinet, getting stuff out of the top cabinets like she needed to, get back down, fix lunch for them, and they was enjoying themselves. I guess I don't have to worry about that no more. And the youngest one taught her how to do the vacuuming. Run the sweeper. And you know, if you just put the handle up, it was taller than her, but she learned how to get leverage on it so she could do it. They can do things when you work with them.
Yeah.
And you know, as you and I go through this life, we can do things if we will allow God to work with us.
Amen.
Stay under the shadow of his wings. You got to stay close. And one of the things I used to tell them, because I've seen the times where parents lost their children in the grocery store or the toy store. Now they're walking around and then they even ask you, you see a little baby with little child with certain color clothes on? No, we haven't seen them. Then we might start looking for them But you know what I used to tell mine? When we go in the stores, you watch me. You watch me. And if you see me move, then you move. Well, then they get focused on you so that if you start going down the aisles, they know they better get to follow.
Yes.
And you don't have to worry so much about them straying off somewhere because their job is to watch you.
Yes.
Well, may God help us. When you consider, if you're going to stay under the shadow of his wings, you got to watch God. You got to watch, if nothing else, you got to watch the shadow. So when you see the shadow move, you can move to it so you can stay hidden in it. We are to do that as we go along the way. We want the Lord to keep us,
And we want him to hide us. And you've heard the story about how the mother hen can give a certain clucking sound and the little chicks will come trying to gather up on them. I've seen that happen. And sometimes when you see the little chicks running around, you think, she's not big enough to hide all of them up under her wings. But when she get that clucking sound, they were all scurrying and they're trying to get up under her. And they were squeezing in as best they could and trying to stay hid. Didn't want to have their head poking out. Didn't want their backside poking out. And you can see them moving and maneuvering the whole time that she's moving. And they're trying to stay up under them wings. You and I have to watch God. We get our eyes on everything else. Kind of like when Peter, instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus when he went walking on the water, he started looking at the waves. He started thinking about how you're not supposed to be able to do this. And this is, you know, you don't walk on water and all those things. Then he started going down. If we live in the shadow of the cross, we will keep our eyes focused on him. There's enough distractions to meet as we go along in this way. And if you pay attention to all of the distractions, you'll run yourself crazy.
Yes.
Psalms 91, verses 1 through 10.
He that dwelleth in the secret place.
The person that dwelleth in the secret place
of the Most High
shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say of the Lord.
Yes.
He is my refuge,
my fortress,
my God.
In him will I trust. He'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler,
and from the noisome pestilence.
He will cover thee with his feathers.
Under
his wings shalt thou trust.
His truth shall be thy shield.
Yes, and buckler.
Thou shalt not be afraid for
you won't have to be afraid
night,
of the terror by night,
nor the arrow
that flies by day,
nor for the pestilences
that walketh in darkness,
nor for the destruction
that wasteth at noonday.
A thousand
shall fall at thy side,
and
10,000 at thy right hand,
but it will not come
unto thee.
Only with thine eyes
shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
Because thou hast made the Lord,
which is my refuge,
even the Most High,
thy habitation.
There shall no evil befall thee.
Yes.
Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.
Amen. He that dwelleth
in
the secret place. Now, you hear, I've already heard, and I'm not picking on anybody, because I've heard this just about anywhere I've been. When we give a testimony, we'll say, pray that the Lord will cause me to be what he wants me to be. What do you think he wants you to be? When I was living in Wichita, I asked him one time, I said, is that just a nice way to end a testimony? Is that all that means to us? And we say, I thank the Lord for being saved and sanctified. Is that a nice way to begin a testimony? Kind of like a introduction? Nothing wrong with making that request. But you think about it. The person that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. We have a song that says, oh, sweet and tranquil home.
Yes.
Where only God is known. What he wants for us is to be in that place where we enter through the blood into the holiest of holies. That's what he wants.
Yeah.
And when you do that, he says you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, you think about it. As children, did you ever have the experience where somebody tried to speak to you and you got all up under your mother or up under your father? Or if you was little, you tried to get them to pick you up so you could be in their arms while somebody's trying to talk to you, that you wasn't too keen on having talked to you? You was trying to get as close to mama or daddy as you could get, weren't you?
Yes.
And sometimes it wasn't enough to just grab a hold of daddy's leg. You start reaching up like, daddy, pick me up.
Right.
Now you know he's got to hold you close.
And sometimes little children, they'll just bury their face in the crook of their father's neck and hold on tight.
Yes.
That's what he wants us to do.
Yes.
And if we live a truly saved and sanctified life, we'll be in that holy place.
Yes.
He said, God is my refuge,
yes,
my fortress. In him will I trust. If you take refuge in a fortress, where are you going to be? Are you going to be inside it? Or are you going to be outside? And if you see trouble coming, what are you going to do? You're going to be running to get inside.
Yes.
So he says, God is my fortress. Then that means I need to be in God.
Yes.
He needs to be my habitation. And it says when you do that, he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The things that come along in this world, he delivers us from. We encounter, just like we're doing right now in this time of this pandemic, people will get sick and they will encounter the COVID virus. But at the same time, a whole lot of us are being protected from it.
Oh, yes.
See, he told us we're going to endure and encounter the things that mankind encounters. And the reason for that is so people can see how you trust in him.
Amen.
They can see what takes place, what works, what doesn't work. And then you consider, he said, you won't have to be afraid for the terror by night. A lot of things happen at nighttime, don't they? Murders, robberies, all kinds of things can happen at night. I remember, and sometimes my children didn't like it. I told them, curfew's 12 o'clock, not 12:01. Sometimes they didn't understand why I had to be such a stickler, but I'd tell them, you know, people out in the world, I've heard them say that they told their children, you be in at 12 o'clock, because after midnight, there ain't nothing good that's happening out there. So you don't need to be in it. And sometimes they feel like, well, you know, I'm grown and I'm getting this way or that way. It's like, it don't matter. 12 o'clock, you should be in if you stay in here.
Yeah.
May the Lord help us to understand that there are many things that happen, but we don't have to be afraid. And yet at the same time, it doesn't mean that we won't be careful. And then there are also things that happen in the daytime. And he says we won't have to be afraid of the arrows that flyeth by day. All of these things that meet us along the way, God is able to help us and protect us as we go through this life. And I am mindful many years ago when Brother Michael Williamson's sister went through the situation after her child had passed away and they took her to court. The lawyer that defended her had done some research. He found out that those who trust the Lord for the healing of their bodies live as long or longer than those who don't. And they do as well health-wise, if not more so, than those who don't. So when they say you have to go to a doctor for things to be better, that is not true. There are statistics out there that show that very thing. And you know something else? We are not the only ones who trust the Lord for the healing of our bodies. I had an aunt who was in a whole entirely different movement. Some of the things they did, I did not agree with. But they trusted the Lord and they wouldn't go to doctors. And you find out that they got some healings too. So may the Lord help us as we go through this life. See, we're not as quite as an oddball as people might would like to have us think. Because there are others that have found out you can trust God and he works.
Yes.
So may the Lord help us as we go through this life. And consider, he said, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The Lord is able to bless. Many a time I've heard of older saints that have trusted God. And yes, they passed away and went on. But in the midst of it, even when doctors checked them, they'd ask them, How much pain are you in? What's your pain level from 1 to 10? I have no pain. And the things they were suffering, they say, should have had them in all kind of pain. They should have been suffering in the worst way. Sometimes people say, well, this one or that one is suffering. But I can say this much, that even in reference to Sister Sarita, she made a comment to me one night, said, every time you pray, I get relief. That's not me. That's God.
Yes.
And see, all she's doing is obeying God.
Yes.
And so when you look upon it, you consider we need to stay under the shadow of the cross. There's safety there. Yes. It looks painful.
Yes.
You look at it and the Lord tells us to mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, crucify the deeds. In other words, the things that you find yourself doing that you're not supposed to do, he said, kill it. That's what he's saying. And some people say, well, it's so hard. It's so difficult. Quit sympathizing with it. And then you'll be able to kill it.
Amen.
But you'll also be able to experience God's blessings as a result of having died out to those things and become more alive in Christ. So are you living in the shadow of the cross where the Savior took your place? You know, as we go through this life, many times you find where people have given their life to save someone else, and that person will make a comment somewhere along the way of, well, I want to make sure they don't die in vain, so I want to carry on their legacy, or I want to do something that will show that my living was worth them giving up their life. Take it personal.
Yes.
Because God or Jesus is a personal Savior.
Yes.
And when you consider what he has done for you, live in the shadow of the cross to where your life will not be in vain. Pray for me.
Amen.